book of Exodus. What book did I say? To the book of Exodus. I'd like to go to Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, and we're going to look specifically at verse 8 and 9. It just says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Stay in Exodus, by the way. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." I'm going to talk this morning, and I'll get to 9 in a little bit, but I'm going to talk this morning on the subject, "Let's make him a sanctuary." Let's make him a sanctuary. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to start at the beginning so that you can have a little context. Let's make him a sanctuary. Thank you so much, Chief. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offerings. And this is the offering which you shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incenses, onyx stone, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so you shall make it." God's command was a simple and very clear command. "And let them build me a sanctuary." That's what the New International Version says. "And let them build me a sanctuary." Simple, plain. It doesn't get a lot, not complicated. It's not something that you have to research and, well, I want to see if in fact he was saying what I thought he was saying. It's simple as can be. Build me a sanctuary. I don't know if it gets any plainer than that. Build me a sanctuary. Build me a sanctuary. You know, sometimes, and I will admit, sometimes God does ask some complicated things. For instance, he asked the children of Israel to walk through the middle of the Red Sea. I'll admit that's a little complicated. He asked them to walk through the middle of the Jordan River. Yes, I will admit that that's a little complicated. He told them to shout with such ferocity that the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down. I will admit that that is a little complicated. But this right here is about as simple can be. Let them build me a sanctuary. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, if you have the materials and the workmen that can get the stuff done, you know, it's not that complicated of a matter to do whatsoever. Build me a sanctuary. That's what I need. That's what I want. And I want you to do it so that I can dwell among you. But when God said, let them build me a sanctuary, he gave a very clear command. But based on their circumstances, generally speaking, it's not difficult. But based on their reality, it was a pretty complex command. The entire tabernacle was 150 feet in length, Elder Wilson, 150 feet in length. I wonder if we can build one in here 150 feet long. It was 150 feet in length and 75 feet in width, with curtains of fine linen supported by bronze pillars and attached to silver hooks. The sanctuary, now that's the entire sanctuary, but the actual tent that you're thinking about that had the holy place and the most holy places was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. The Bible said that only gold, silver, and bronze could be used in it. The wood had to be acacia because of its durability. The majority of the furniture was made of pure gold, such as the golden lampstands, the golden altar of incense, the plates, the rings, and the dishes. And I will not go into each one of them extensively because over time we'll go through the whole kit and caboodle and how everything was constructed when God told them to construct it. But most notable in this edifice, if you will, was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Was made of pure gold, so fantastic. I was watching a documentary on PBS years ago. It was dealing with Africa, and it was the first time that I had really become familiar with Henry Louis Gates, Dr. Henry Louis Gates from Harvard University. He did that series on PBS called Africa. And he was talking about Ethiopia in particular. And in Ethiopia, they literally have a building that is guarded 24 hours a day. Only one human being is allowed on the inside of this building. And he has to stay in there until he dies. No. He stays in there until he dies. And then a successor goes in. And that serves as, he's kind of like the gatekeeper. When I was watching the documentary, the building itself is surrounded by a black fence with spokes at the top. And they claim that when Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians in 638 BC, that a group of priests took the Ark of the Covenant and escaped and went over to Ethiopia, where there was a large following of the Jewish religion. And they claim that till this very day, the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia, and that it is specifically inside of that particular building where the man goes. Now, nobody knows if it's true or not, because ain't but one person allowed in there. And he stays in there until he dies. Nobody else is allowed in there. So I don't know what's in there. But they claim that inside of there is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was to be made of pure gold, along with artistically sculptured cherubs that were mounted on the sides of the Ark. It was a small, and when you look at the temples of Corinth, when you look at the temples in Egypt, when you ultimately look at the temple that Solomon built and the one that Herod would reconstruct not long before the days of Christ, this tent in the wilderness was not as magnificent as any of these structures that I'm sharing with you right now. The other palatial temples that were erected, this one right here was not one of the seven wonders of the world. But even in the middle of a desert, it was supposed to be designed in such a way that it would be gorgeous. Now remember, they had to design it in such a way that it would be erected and then deconstructed and reconstructed and deconstructed, because they had to constantly move on. Want you to catch the picture now before I move on. So you're walking through the desert, and so you have to put up this temple, this sanctuary, if you will. But that's not your final place. You got to keep on moving. So you got to take down the sanctuary and keep on walking, and then put up the sanctuary and keep on walking, and then take it back down and stop for a few days and put it back up and move on a little further. And it took them 40 years of putting up and 40 years of pulling down. But it was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was to be designed with artistic expression. When God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary," it was complicated to the people who he was asking. Remember, my friends, whom God was asking to build him a sanctuary. God was asking impoverished people to make him a sanctuary of pure gold that be overladen with acacia wood, to make him a sanctuary with silver and onyx and brass and turquoise and other fine jewels. And he was talking to folk that had just got out of slavery. I'm talking about people who were dirt poor, people who didn't have two nickels to rub together. But I want to let you know this morning, when God says do something, he means to do it. Not only were they dirt poor, but God was asking former slaves to make him a sanctuary. And I'll be honest with you, when you ask the descendants of slaves to do anything, it's more than likely going to be some kind of a problem. Folk ain't going to get along. People going to get to arguing about who's going to get credit. Everybody's going to have their own idea about how it should be done and where it should be done and when it should be done. Because you have to understand that after 400 years of being in slavery, you automatically develop certain emotional problems, certain sociological problems, and certain educational problems. It's the reality of the matter. You spend 400 years in slavery, and there's going to be some problems in your community. I always find it interesting. I find it very interesting how we are constantly reminded in the movies and reminded in literature and reminded in every way possible about the Holocaust that went on for several years. Went on, I'm not sure how long, but went on for maybe about 5-6 years. And man, it was rough. Now don't put me down. Don't get me wrong, rather. Millions of Jews died during that period. And they talk about all the reparations that are due to the Jews because of those few years that they went through the Holocaust. And so they got movies. They came out with one recently where they talked about how important it was to find Jewish art. We sent our boys over there to get killed so that the Jews wouldn't lose their art. And we talk about the people's children who stayed in concentration camps and the stress and psychological impact that being in a concentration camp had on the children of the Holocaust survivors. So can you imagine if a few years in a concentration camp, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but I want you to understand this. If a few years in a concentration camp can do that to you, imagine the toll, the emotional, psychological, educational toll that it takes on an individual if you're in slavery for 400 years. And God told these people, as messed up as you are, as rough as life has been, as challenging as things may seem, make me a sanctuary. God knew who he was talking to. And I want to pause here for a moment. When God tells you to do something, he knows who he's talking to. He knows your history, your past, your challenges, your limitations. So when God tells you to do something, he's not ignorant. He's not a fool. God knows who he's talking to. But if he tells you to do something, he must have a plan up his sleeve. He doesn't have to share every detail of the plan. All you need to know is that God said to do it. The rest of the plan, he'll work it out himself. You just make sure that you get up and do what God tells you to do. Somebody ought to say amen out there. I don't want to harp on any one member, but I'm always proud and I'm always excited when I see my members, no matter how old they are, who are determined to finish their education. Man, that just does something for my heart to see my members hell-bent on finishing their education because God tells you to do something. And I'll be honest with you, the older you get, that's why I truly, truly encourage folk, as soon as you finish high school, you're still young, just take those next 4 or 5 years and just knock it out. Get your bachelor's degree, get it over with, and just move on. Because soon as you stall for a year and you get a job, then you start getting some bills, and then life gets more hectic. And I tell you, time starts traveling, doesn't it, y'all? Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Time starts moving. And before you know it, man, you're going to look up one day and be like, wow, what happened to all the time that I used to have? So my recommendation, young people, if you're in middle school, high school, or wherever else, or elementary school, listen, when it comes time, just go through, get your education, and get it done. Because, man, you do not want to have to try to finish your education under the cloud of life. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why I'm so proud and so excited when I see some of my older members, my mature, my seasoned members. The word old sometimes can rile folk and rub them the wrong way. So my seasoned members, I'm excited when I see them complete their education. But when God tells you to do something, when God puts a plan, when God rather puts a vision into your mind, and he speaks something in your life, and it comes when the two of you are having conversations together. See, when you don't talk to God, you'll be wandering aimlessly, not knowing what to do. Starting a project this week and dropping out on it the next week. Halfway in, never seeming to get your feet underneath you. But when you have those conversations with God, oh, help me, Jesus. The Lord will begin to talk to you. He'll begin to express to you what he has for your life. But it only comes in those conversations with God. I had a talk with God last night. That's when he talked to me. the stillness of the morning and the wee small hours of the evening tide. That's when he talked to me. And the world was hush. The children were fast asleep. That's when he talked to me. And he told me what he wanted for my life. And God knows who you are. He knows your limitations. He knows your physical, your mental, your emotional limitations. But when God tells you to do something and he speaks to you in the quietness of the night, when he reveals himself to you in your worship time, it is your responsibility to get on it and to start doing it. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. God didn't ask you that. Your job is to just call the school. I'm going to use education one more time since I'm on that example. I'll just stay there for a second. I don't know how I'm going to afford it. Don't worry about how you're going to afford it. You call the school and start the application process. Let God afford it. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. When God tells you to do something, you just start doing it. I want to make sure I drive that point home. If I don't drive nothing else, well, I got a few other things to drive home, but I want to make sure I get this point into you. When God tells you to do something, you make sure in the name of Jesus that you do it. He is fully aware of your limitations. You just make sure that you do what God says do. Somebody ought to say amen out there. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to read it one more time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man. That is, every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering that you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger's skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incenses, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I want you to really get those words for a second here. Let them make me a sanctuary. I want you to put those two verses side by side. Let's do that. Take verse 8 in your mind and stick it right next to verse 1. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Get that now. The Lord spoke to Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary. I'm going to say that one more time. The Lord spoke to Moses. He spoke to who, everybody? The Lord spoke to Moses. He spoke to who, everybody? The Lord spoke to Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary. I'm going to say it one more time because you missed it. And even though I keep on saying it, you're still missing it. The Lord spoke to Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary. Moses was a workaholic. Moses was prepared to stay up all day and all night doing the work of the people. Oh, God have mercy. Moses was prepared to do all of the work. And so the first thing God said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. I don't want you down there trying to beat the gold into a shape. Let them make me a sanctuary. I'll never forget, I was in Smithfield, North Carolina, preaching. And one of my close friends had to get up and go down to the church and cut the grass. I said, what are you doing, man? Have you lost your mind? Why are you out there cutting the grass? He said, well, man, somebody's got to cut the grass. I said, Doc, you're going to be here for a moment, for a season. The conference is going to move you on, especially with your gifts and talents. You're going to be moving, man. You're not going to be here long. If these folk don't think enough of their own church to cut the grass, what you going to do it for? Oh, God, it's getting quiet up in here. Doc, you are not called to cut grass. Boy, it's getting quiet up in here. What are you doing sitting around? While you're cutting the grass, who's praying for the members? While you're cutting the grass, who's preparing the sermons? While you're cutting the grass, who's developing the Bible studies and the evangelistic outreach approach while you're cutting the grass? Let them make me a sanctuary. Moses, if you're spending all your time making a sanctuary, who's going to be leading them into the promised land? If you're in the woods cutting down trees and trying to sand it down and to polish it, then who in the world is going to be on top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments? Moses, if you're out there doing all of this work, trying to sew together the various fabrics so that the tent can be constructed, then who is going to be interceding on behalf of the people? Let them make me a sanctuary. Oh, now it's starting to get clear. Now it's starting to get clear. That's what Moses' father had to tell him. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, had to say, Moses, man, what are you doing, man? Have you lost your mind? You're sitting out here every night listening to all these people's complaints, all of their concerns and all of their issues. And you got a bunch of jokers sitting around here, got all the mouth in the world about what should be done. If they're really rulers, then let them listen to the people's complaints. Man, go to bed, get yourself some sleep, Moses. You're going to wear yourself out. You see, this is a subject that we don't like to hear. Because generally speaking, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have such an ignorant understanding about what pastoral leadership is about. And generally speaking, I don't like to preach these messages because it seems kind of self-serving, but what I got to lose? I mean, I could care less. But no. We have a serious misunderstanding about the role of the pastor. And so one of the things that you'll hear people say is that the pastor should be visiting the people. That's not the pastor's job. There's nowhere in the scripture that says a pastor is supposed to be out visiting his members. That is the job of the deacons and the elders. Visiting the widows and the orphans and the distressed. The reason that we have deacons in the first place, help me Jesus, is so that Peter and James and John would not have to do those things. The Bible says that they told them, hey, listen, we need to be preaching the gospel. Find somebody else to visit the senior citizens. Why should we leave the ministry of the word to go around waiting on tables? Oh, y'all don't believe it, so let me show it to you in the Bible. Go in your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. I can show you better than I can tell you. Acts chapter 15. I feel like preaching it. It might be my last sermon. I'm sure I'm going to preach it. And I may have it. I'm going to make sure I got the right scriptures. Is it? Help me, Jesus. No, it's not. I'm sorry. That's too far. That's too far gone. We're gonna go back to Acts chapter 7. I don't know where I got Acts chapter 15 in my mind from. All right, Acts chapter 6. There it goes. I'm gonna get it. There's 23 chapters in Acts. So if I keep on calling off a chapter, I'm bound to hit it. There's 26 chapters in Acts. So I got it on my fourth try. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, I want you to get this now. When the church was transitioning from being a small church to being a large church. When the church was transitioning from being a small church to being a large church. Churches do not transition with lazy members. Churches with lazy members remain small churches. I don't care how dynamic the preacher is. I can show you that in Houston, Texas. Woo! I can show you in Houston, Texas, that you can bring in a preacher that has a whole team of Bible workers and everything else. While he's there, it will be successful. As soon as he leaves, it's going to drop right back down because the members will sit around looking, applauding, all he preached, all he brought in this person, all he did this, that, and the other. But because they are lazy and won't do any work, it's going to go right back to what it's always been. In case you wonder what I'm talking about Belford that's now referred to as the Who Church. If you wonder who I'm talking about Pastor Byrd. And I'm not trying to embarrass or humiliate him because he's a dynamic leader and a wonderful, mighty man of God. But what I'm saying is the members there have been lazy for years. And don't worry, I'm about to come to Baton Rouge. I just thought I'd talk somewhere else as I drive down I-10. But I'm coming here. I'm still on I-10. We're coming out of Houston in a second. We're about to hit the Baton Rouge in just a minute. So just go ahead, buckle your seatbelts. This ride ain't nowhere near over with yet. In those days when the church was transitioning from being a small church to becoming a larger church, the folk began to murmur, and the Grecians were complaining against the Hebrews. Because Satan always comes up with some kind of mess in the church when God is trying to do something. So they got to arguing and bickering because they said that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So then what is the job of the pastor? I love the pastoral job. See, the Seventh-day Adventist Church manual has put so much stuff in there that's not in the Bible when it comes to the pastoral responsibility. Whoa! Don't think I would say that, did you? And you can take this DVD or CD and you can send it to the conference, so they can hear me say it with my own mouth. You have to write a letter. Just simply send the CD in. They can hear it with their own mouth. We put so much stuff in that church manual that's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is this right here. Let somebody else wait on tables so that we can be continually in prayer and in the ministry of the word. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he didn't say, "All right, Timothy, make sure that the grass at the church is cut. Make sure that the AC and the heater is working. Make sure that the building is nice and painted and looks good." He said, "No, Timothy, but thou, O man of God, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Make sure you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And don't you stop preaching the gospel so that you get up on top of buildings to check where there might be leaks in the roof." Don't you leave that. Let the roof fall in if it must. As I told my friend, let the grass grow if it must. God did not send you here to be a lawn care service provider. He sent you here to preach the gospel, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering. God knew who he was asking to build the sanctuary. God was aware of their history and their limitations. But God told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary." "Well, Lord, I was the one that went to school. I was the one that was raised inside of the palace. I have a little more understanding. I don't care, Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary." And to be honest with you, one of the things that happens is that we really do, as pastors, want to see the church grow. And you want to see the church succeed. And I must admit, especially when you're a person with my type of temperament and personality, that's why I'm preaching this sermon more to me than I'm preaching it to you. When you have my temperament and personality, which is very type A, I'll just admit it, it's type A with its strengths and with its limitations. When you have that type of type A personality, you then measure your success by things that are accomplished, by things that can be placed on a resume, as "I did this," or a checklist of things to do. That's just my personality. That's who I am. Pray for me as God helps me to grow and become more like Jesus. But right now, I am who I am, and he's changing me to who he'd have me to be. And so the tendency is to get bogged down in the minors. So we end up majoring in the minors so that the major never gets done. And what is the major? The major is the preaching of the word of God. I've heard some old ignorant folk run around talking about, "Yeah, you know, church don't really need a pastor. A church can make it without a pastor." No, you can't. It's alive ever there was one. Now, you might be able to make it without that pastor, and you sure might be able to make it without this pastor, but you ain't going to make it without a pastor, because God has set up a divine order in the ministry of his church. Yeah, we had a church, and we didn't have a pastor for 2 years. And man, we were doing this, that, and the other. I get it. But I tell you this much. You show me churches that go without pastors, and I show you churches that are struggling. You show me churches that don't have spiritual leadership, and I show you churches that are withering on the vine. And you might be able to find that one example out of a million. God bless you. And my eyes are not that good to be able to see the one out of a million, but my eyes can definitely see the million. Are y'all with me out there this morning? What is your point, preacher? Let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. God did not tell Moses, the leader, to make the sanctuary. He told Moses to tell the people to make the sanctuary. Also notice, God did not call specific names. When you read about the erection of the sanctuary, God did not call specific names. He did not say, go and tell Ahab and tell this person and tell that person. He wasn't going around talking about and tell Amminadab and tell this person and tell that person. No, he didn't. He said, let them build me a sanctuary. Tell them a sanctuary ought to be built. Give them the dimensions of the sanctuary and put it out there. And somebody who's got some divine, holy initiative will step up and come to the plate. He did not call them by name. God just simply says, let them, and the them were supposed to know who they were. As I told you before, we live in a lazy generation. And unfortunately, Berean is becoming a very lazy church. People standing around watching and waiting for someone to ask. I walk around and I say, you know what? I understand it could be a little intimidating to do major ministry stuff. But after church on Sabbath, I walk through the various aisles here. And I know it just seems like I'm going to shake hands and stuff, but I notice certain things. And I'm saying to myself, hold on. There's trash in the back of where the hymnals go, in the back of the pews. And there's wrapping paper on the bottom underneath the pews. Are you meaning to tell me somebody got to ask you to pick up the trash? I mean, are we serious here today? I walk into the bathroom and there's paper towels sitting around the trash can. Are you serious? Somebody's got to ask you that when you dry your hands and the towel misses the trash can to bend over, pick it up, and put it in the trash. You mean to tell me somebody got to ask you to do that? Common sense doesn't tell you that God's house ought to look respectable. Nobody's figured out by now that Brother Seal shouldn't have to clean up everything around here. Nobody's figured it out yet that somebody ought to at least keep their eyes open to make sure that God's church is in fact unbookable. Let them make me a sanctuary. Oh, they didn't ask me. But you knew what God was trying to accomplish. So they didn't ask me, so I ain't do nothing. Let them make me a sanctuary. Well, Lord, give me a few names of folk that I should ask. No. Let them make me a sanctuary. Aaron and his sons are going to be the priest. But how their robes are going to be made, how the sanctuary will be constructed, you tell the folk what needs to be done and let them do it. And if they're not willing to do it, then just sit in the wilderness for the next 40 years. I wish I had some saved folk here this morning. If they're not going to do it, just tell them where are we trying to go, Moses? We're trying to get into the promised land. They got to the banks of Jordan. The report came back that it's an awesome land over there on the other side of the Jordan. Everything that has been said about Canaan is true, and then the much more. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But I don't know how in the world we're going to be able to do that. It's too much. And they sat there for 40 years. 40 years, because no one wanted to be man enough. No one wanted to be courageous enough. No one wanted to be strong enough to say, hey, you know what? Give me a sword. There was only two people, Joshua and Caleb, that said, give me a sword. I'll go over there and fight them, just the two of us. Come on, Joshua. Let's go, man. Am I going to sit? I don't feel like sitting here for no 40 years waiting around and dying in the wilderness. Let's go and take the land. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God says that the wall's going to come down, let's go tear them down in the name of Jesus. Two ambitious people that stood up and said something. 5 to 7 volunteers here at the Berean Church do about 90% of all the work in this church. And I'm not going to name names. I know I just named one a second ago, but I'm not going to name any more names. But you know who they are if you are a member of Berean in any kind of regular attendance. We got about 5 to 7 people in this church that do literally almost everything, at least about 90% of the work. Help me, Jesus. Let them make me a sanctuary. And the thing I can't understand, the thing I really can't understand is this. You're not invested in the church. It's obvious. But then all of the mouth that is given and the lip service about how stuff ought to be done. It's y'all gonna have to work with me. It's my backwards mentality. I try not to give a bunch of unsolicited advice to people about how they should do things. I don't go around telling doctors how they should run their practice. I don't go around telling teachers how to run their classrooms. I don't go around telling lawyers how they ought to run their law practice. That's just one of the things I do. Dr. Miller, I've never told you how you should teach your class. I just don't go around giving a bunch of unsolicited advice. We got folk all the time want to give people a bunch of unsolicited advice. Because here's my philosophy. If I know how to do it better than you, then I'll just do it. No, for real, yeah. If I'm really that good at it, then just do it. I mean, anybody can sit around talking about how it ought to be done. Well, then, hey, man, don't tell me, show me. I was born in D.C., but I got Missouri in my blood. Show me. I'm going to say that one more time. I was born in D.C., but I got Missouri in my blood. Show me. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. I think it ought to go this way. I think it ought to be, well, do it. Man, hey, let's do it. Well, you know, I got this, and I got that, and I got the others going on. No. Don't talk. Everybody can talk. Everybody can have, it don't take a wise person. And Elder Landry, you and I were talking back in your office just this morning. Man broke down on the side of the road, his tire's flat. You got some numbskull drive up beside and look out the window and say, hey man, your tire's flat. Well, whoop-de-doo. Man, I'm surprised you haven't got a Nobel Prize by now. Your tire's flat. What genius does it take to point out that the night is dark? I remember there was some concerns several months ago when the conference put together a plan. They put together a plan to help bring the conference's budget back into line. It was a comprehensive plan. First time I've really seen a comprehensive plan developed since I've been working for the Southwest Region Conference. But it was a very comprehensive plan that involved several things. The one thing that it involved was having pastors who are older to be incentivized to go ahead and take the retirement. The Seventh-day Adventist pastors have a pretty decent retirement plan if you've saved up some of your own money and stuff. It's a pretty decent pension plan, if you will. So they said, we'll sweeten the pot by adding this additional amount on top of it if you go ahead and retire now. That'll allow us to be able to bring in a younger workforce while at the same time freeing up our budget, you know, for the next year or so. Makes perfectly good sense. Then what they also did was they went and did a strategic redistricting, which is why now Hammond, that's why Faith is no longer with Slidell. It's now Hammond and Slidell. They did a whole redistricting thing. And they put Faith with Lafayette. I thought it made more sense. I can't figure out how it took us this long to get there, but praise the Lord, we're here now. And so some guys were putting out these little emails and sending out letters. And I responded. I responded because Pastor Davis does not like for folk to bring him foolishness. So I mentioned about how many years the Southwest Region Conference has been in financial problems and how after constituency, folk are standing up and they are decrying the fact that we don't have any money. And why can't we have it like other folk and we can't just have any other? I said, you know what? Anybody can curse the darkness. At least somebody has lit a candle. And I'm not even on the committee that came up with the ideas. But my thing is this right here. Hey, at least they're trying something. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, man, it's dark in here. No. Well, then light the candle. Hey, your tire's flat. Well, then get out and fix it. I sit here sometimes, Lord God, have mercy. I'm almost done, but I got to get all this out. I got to get all this out. But I sit here sometimes, and I'll be honest with y'all, I sit here sometimes so frustrated, but I can't get diverted from the message, so I'm going to do it today because I got to get this stuff out so that when it does happen, somebody already know what I'm thinking. I've been here 4 years, and I've seen visitors on multiple occasions. Young mothers come here with their children. One thing I love about my mother, one thing I have to admire her about, and I guess this is where I got it from, and that is, and also what I admire about my home church, DuPont. Now, DuPont, one of the coldest churches so far as friendliness is concerned, but I give them one thing. This is one thing that I will give them, and that is when a single mom comes in with two and three of her children, and they're crying and crawling all over the place, they will take your child so you can listen to the sermon. I'm surprised that the mothers in Zion, that's who ought to be doing it, by the way, the mothers in Zion. When a visitor comes in here and they have children with them and the child is crying and keeping up stuff and crawling all over the place, first of all, I'm so glad that they're here in the first place. Their child obviously is not used to sitting through a long worship service. And if you were 2-3 years old, you would have been crying and crawling all over the place as well. This is your first time going into a building where you got to sit still for 3 hours. And then I've seen mothers have to get up and go out. And the sad thing is, like this message I'm preaching today, I'm preaching about Exodus 25. There ain't a Seventh-day Adventist in this building that hasn't heard about the sanctuary in the wilderness. I mean, I might be bringing up some new little stuff that you didn't hear before, but this stuff ain't new to y'all. I'm up here preaching about the Sabbath. I'm preaching about the second coming. And we're sitting here more worried about hearing for ourselves. I'll never forget. When I was about 5 years old, I may have been four, and there are little things that make an impression on the young mind. C.D. Brooks was running an evangelistic series in Washington, D.C. He was running that series at the Howard Theater in Washington, D.C. It was packed every single night. I mean, it was packed every single night. The place sat probably about 5,000 or 6,000. And it was packed every single night. Are y'all listening to me out there? And I'll never forget Doc Wilson. I may have told you the story before, but I'm going to tell you again. I'll never forget that we were in the hallway, and the instructions were very simple. The instructions were to let the non-Adventists go in first. So the ushers were from the different churches in the D.C. metro area so that they would be able to identify who was Adventist and who were not Adventist. So that when the place became packed out, the non-Adventists would get preferential seating. Do you know the mess and the fuss that those people raised? We the ones paying for this meeting. They letting all these folk in the community get in here, and we are ones paying for it. Oh, don't sit up here like, don't sit up here. Come on, man. Don't play with me this morning. I ain't in the mood. Sitting up there turning your nose up at them, because that's the exact same thing we would have said. That's the exact same thing we would have said. If C.D. Brooks had come to Baton Rouge and had set up a meeting and folk were packing the place and they were turning Berean members away, we'd have been cussing and fussing. I ain't giving them no more of my money. I came there. They're going to sit up there and didn't even let me in. And I'm seeing folk from the community that ain't never done nothing. They let them in. And I was sitting there as a child. It's a shame when a 4 year or 5 year old child has more common sense than a big, hard grown adult. I was sitting there as a child saying to myself, man, ain't this for their community? Now, I wasn't that articulate, but that's what my mind was saying. What are they upset about? It's all right. It's all right. But that's what happens. When you ain't doing anything, you come and you want to be entertained.
Man, C.D. Brooks, he's taking from Blessed Life. I want to go ahead and C.D. Brooks preach. Walter Ortiz is singing. I want to go ahead and Walter Ortiz sing. I want to hear C.D. Brooks preach. I'm not sitting out here. Let them make me a sanctuary. If they don't build me a sanctuary, if they don't get to work, they'll be sitting around fussing and complaining and arguing and bickering with one another. And the pastor will be spending more of his time just trying to get the members not to fall out with each other. This person said this about me. Like with children. I used to, when I was at Oakwood, I worked at a daycare. And I know why God had me there. So that I can learn how to deal with children who are always fussing and bickering with each other. Let them make me a sanctuary. But you notice something? Have you noticed something? And this is a testament to good teachers. That when the children have something to do and they're active and involved, they don't fuss and fight with each other. When they're focused, that when there's a lot of dead time in the classroom, that's when they get to fighting and stuff and a whole bunch of foolishness goes on. But when you keep them busy, they don't fight as much. Because I heard an old preacher say that when fishermen are not fishing, they start fighting. So you got to keep the fishermen fishing. When they're out there fishing, they ain't got time for fighting. Berean, the reason that we got so much time to fight is because we got folk that's not fishing. Get up off of your lazy rear end and start fishing for Jesus. Let them make me a sanctuary. I know that you've been inside the palaces of Egypt. I know that you have sat down on these committees and you know architectural design, Moses, but I want you to sit back. Let them make me. You done enough already. You've already raised your rod long enough. You've already helped them in getting out of Egypt. Now it's time for them to get up and to do something. Let them make me a sanctuary. Exodus chapter 28, verse 5. I'm done now. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. We all know that it was Jesus talking. It was Jesus saying, I want to dwell among you. Can you do the organ for me? Let me do it. Yeah. I want to dwell among you. The only reason to build the sanctuary was so that God could dwell among them. I'm going to say that again. The only reason to build the sanctuary was so that God could dwell among them. If they didn't want God to dwell among them, then there was no reason for them to build the sanctuary. And if you don't want the power of the Spirit of God to reside in you and to move through you, then there's no reason to do any kind of work in God's church. I want to dwell among them, God says. I want to be in their midst, God says. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in another one of my sermons, but I want to get down and be in the midst of them. I wish I had somebody here this morning that would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, then they would be able to see the plagues fall on Egypt. I wish somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, that they would see the firstborn of Pharaoh's sons being destroyed. I wish God would tell them, that somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, they'd have a cloud for the day and a pillar of fire by night. I wish that somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, that they'd be able to walk through the Red Sea. I wish somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, that they'd be able to drink water from a rock, eat bread from heaven, and be able to recover from the bites of deadly serpents. I wish somebody would tell them that if God dwells among them, that they'd be able to shout and the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down. I wish somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, they'd be able to walk on water. Their shoes would not wear out. Their clothes would not stain. Their bread would not mold. I wish that somebody would tell the Israelites that if God dwells among them, they'd be holy and sanctified. They'd have their spots and wrinkles washed away. If God would dwell among them, they'd be the head and not the tail. They'd be the ones leading out and not the ones following. And that if God would just dwell among them, I wish somebody would tell them what happens when God dwells among his people. Let them make me a sanctuary. They're sitting around looking at each other. They're sitting around looking at the preacher. My God, my God, my God! Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. I just want to get down where they are. I want to dwell among them. The old gospel song says, I don't possess houses or lands, fine clothes or jewelry, troubles and cares in this whole world my lot seems to be. Oh, y'all know this song, don't you? But I have Christ who paid the price way back on Calvary. Oh, help me sing it to somebody this morning. And Christ is all, he's all and all this world to me. Is he you? Christ is all. He's everything to me. Christ is all. He rules. He rules the land and the sea. Christ is all. Yes, he is. Without him, nothing would be. And Christ is all. He's all and all this world to me. Yes, Christ is all. Yes, Christ is all. Means more to me than this world's riches. He is my might, my guiding light through pathless seas. Oh, it's mighty nice to own a Christ. Who will my friend be? And Christ is all, he's all and all this world to me. If you know that Christ is all in your life this morning, I want you to stand and sing the song with me. Christ, Christ is all. He's everything to me. Christ is all. He rules the land and the sea. Christ is all. Without him nothing would be. And Christ is all. He's all and all this world to me. I said Christ is all. Hallelujah. I said yes. Christ is all. He's everything to me. Christ is all. He rules the land and the sea. Christ is all. Without him nothing could be. And Christ is all. All and all in this world to me. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. Let them. I hear him talking to Berean this morning. Let them. I don't have any member named them, Jesus. But tell all of them, every last one of them, to make me a sanctuary. So that I can dwell among them. But Lord, I got a handful of folk, man. They working hard. No, tell the rest of the folk.
that no matter how late you set the worship service, they still get there late. Church start at 11:30, they still get there late. Tell them that it's 2015, time to make me a sanctuary. Tell them it's time to stop sitting on the sidelines. Tell them it's time to stop whistling past the graveyard. Tell them that there's a heaven to win, there's a hell to shun. Tell them to make me a sanctuary. Tell them that there's a dying world out there. Tell them that at least they can usher. At least they can pick up some trash. At least they can do is something around the church. Tell them at least they can do is make a few sandwiches and give it to some hungry homeless man. Tell them to make me a sanctuary. Tell them to get up and to start working for my cause. Tell them that they can do something. Reason is some of us don't know what we ought to do because we never asked God. We never said, Lord, what should I be doing in your church for the edifying of your people and for the building up of your kingdom? What should I be doing? We're waiting for somebody to tell us when God says, I'll tell you. Well, what can I do? Let them make me a sanctuary. So my appeal today is very simple. The first part of my appeal, you know what the second part is going to be, so let me get to the first part quick. Jesus, this week, as we began the 21 days of prayer and fasting, this week, Jesus, I'm going to seriously ask you what I can do in your church. This week, that's all. This week, I'm going to begin seriously asking you, what can I do? If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand real quick for a moment. Jesus, this week I'm going to ask you, what can I do? What more can I do? That's all I'm going to do. Just that simple. This week I'm going to ask. I'm just going to ask. That's about the bare minimum. I'm going to at least ask, what can I do? That's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to ask. And then, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to try to follow it. If that's you, you raise your hand to ask. Now, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to try to follow. Just raise it a little higher if you can. I'm going to try to follow it by your grace. Amen. Now, there's somebody here this morning that the Lord has been talking to. Just had a little boy at the Spanish church come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. Caught me by surprise, but I'm so glad. So in about a month or so, we're going to baptize that little boy in the name of Jesus. Amen.